So there it is. So within a training environment as a trainer, this kind of statistic was really interesting to me. So just to kind of bring it to life, like just say, for example, we wanted in work to teach a first aid course. So if the participants were just to read it, they might remember about 10%. If they were to listen to it, 20%. If they were to see it being done but couldn't hear anything, 30%. If they did see and hear it, maybe about 50%. Well, it starts to get really effective when they start to talk it over with others. That's when you'd remember maybe around 70%. If you actually get to practice it in real life, you might remember up to 80%. But then again, I think if you teach something, that's when you're really going to remember it. You know, you might 95% might stay with you. And these statistics, I think, really stayed with me as I tried to prepare this talk. And we're speaking about love this evening, which is such a vast and deep and wide topic. And I guess as we prepared this evening, and as I prepared the talk to follow, I've kind of kept these kind of ideas in mind, that we're going to look at the word, we're going to read it, we're going to examine it. But I guess what we're also going to do is I'm just going to share a few love stories, show a DVD. But then also, I guess, the real application of this is afterwards, you know, as we go away and apply it. And I'll also share a few ideas in how we can take away this message into our days and into our lives. But I think the most beautiful thing about being a part of God's kingdom is that these statistics are very black and white, but there's the Holy Spirit. You know, and the Holy Spirit's role is to intercede on our behalf, to teach us things, you know, to touch our hearts in different ways. So as we hear the word tonight, and as we think about these things, let's just ask the Holy Spirit would touch us with the words, or would just convict us of things we need to look at, or whatever it is for each one of us. And so as I pray to start, Father, I do ask that these would be your words, Lord. Lord, as we look at a subject that isn't academic, as we look at a subject that is so much about hearts and minds and experience and faith, I pray, Lord, that you would have your way. You would minister to our hearts. So we invite you into the center of this talk, into this night, Lord. Have your way with us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So as I began to investigate this topic that I was given, it was a challenge. I kind of thought to myself, what authority do I have to speak about love? A 24-year-old. We hear about love all the time in the media, like almost the songs we listen to, the books, the movies. You know, love is everything, you know. We looked at the songs earlier on, you know, how many love songs could you pick out for that game? You know, love is around us. And I was really challenged, I guess, to how can I prepare a talk on love? Like, why am I adequate? What's my authority? But then as I looked at the scriptures, and the particular scriptures in John we're going to look at today, what I realized was, you know, I've a lot to say when it comes to receiving love. I've lots of experiences of receiving love. And I guess that's what tonight's focus is going to be. We're going to look at what this love is that we can receive. And then from that, how are we going to respond? So the scripture then that we've been looking at so far is 1 Corinthians 13, which is going to be put up in the slide next. Just to share then a little bit about this, the context of this passage, it comes in a letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And his primary reason for writing the letter wasn't just to unveil the mysteries of love, but it was to kind of explain to a church in Corinth how to do community. You know, there's chapters about marriage, there's chapters about how we interact with the body of people. And then this passage comes in the context of how we exercise the gifts that God's been given us. I think, to be honest, the chapter, or the 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it actually kind of starts in chapter 12, because it's the last verse in chapter 12 where Paul kind of sets the scene. And Paul says, "And now I'm going to show you the most excellent way." And what we have here, this description of love, this, I think, 16-point definition, is an explanation of agape love. And agape love means God's love, perfect love. And as I looked into these different sections of what this is, I'm like, well, how can we understand this? If this is agape love, this is God's love, how can we bring this home? And then I was reminded, well, there was Jesus, wasn't there? And didn't Jesus come to show us God as he was God? And then what we did in that interactive kind of Bible reading was just showed that for all these elements of love, Jesus has shown us how. You know, and thank God that we have the Gospels to look into. And Jesus showed us how to love. He showed us and he told us. I think this passage as well is one that we could almost have overheard and lost the impact of it. It's a poem. It's kind of the standard reading in a wedding. But I think to really understand the impact of it, to learn a little more about the context of the church in Corinth. Corinth as a city had a vast culture, but there was a lot of idolatry. And there was one idol in particular, or one goddess called Aphrodite, who was the goddess associated with love. And this goddess demanded that she would have temple prostitutes, thousands of temple prostitutes, you know. So for the Corinthian church, the understanding of love that they have is this goddess, this idol, which demands people to give up of themselves and become prostitutes within her midst. So think of that, and then look at this passage again, and you can just see it blows it out of the water. You know, I don't want to dwell too much on this image of what the Corinthian understanding of love was, but, you know, that image of a goddess desiring that these people become slaves, you know, where's the love in that? It's all about pride. Where's the protection? Where's the trust? So as we look further and further into the depths of this passage and kind of refresh ourselves of what it's saying, the impact really becomes quite strong. But what do we do with it? It's powerful stuff, but what do we do with it? And I think what I have done with it and what I do in the past is I create the 10 steps to becoming more loving. And in and of myself, I think, all right, I need to become more of a loving person because this stuff's attractive, you know, and I want this in my life. I want to receive it and I want to give it. So I go about my plan of how I'm going to become more loving. But that in and of itself is futile if I start with myself. And it's disappointing. It's frivolous. And so what we're going to dwell on this evening is the gospel understanding of love. And what we're going to look at is a passage of scripture which is just tremendous. And if John throws it up there, we're going to look at it now. So we're going to look at 1 John chapter 4, 7 through to, I think, 11 is on the screen. And I'm just going to read this out. So the title is God's Love and Ours. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If we just delve into this passage then, verse by verse, starting there, verse 7. So love comes from God. So that kind of changes things. If love comes from God, then it doesn't come from us ourselves. So the expressions of love which I've known or which I've given out have been more of a response to this gift of God's love. Within this the first 10 passages here, there's this word that keeps on coming up and coming up, and it's the word know. You see it there in verse 7. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So, therefore, what is it? What is there here to know? What is it the response that we can give? And as I was kind of looking into the scripture, it kind of reminded me of something we were looking at in our small group Bible study during the week. And we were looking at Nehemiah chapter 8, which is this powerful time in the Israelite nation when they had been in exile and they'd just come back. And Nehemiah had done this amazing job of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. So they were a nation once again. But after they'd finished doing this construction work, all the people, almost spontaneously it seems from the passage, came to the temple, or came into the well gate, because they wanted to understand their God. And what followed in chapter 9 is this tremendous revival. And the question we asked in the Bible study is where does revival come from? Where does it start? And what we learned through Nehemiah chapter 8 was that it started through the people wanting to understand. And then what happened was Ezra got out the scriptures, read to them the Bible as they knew it. The Levites explained it to us. And it was from a place of understanding God that led to the rejoicing and led to the revival. And so if we come back to our scriptures here, we come to understand that there's something here which we have to know about God in order that we can respond to Him. Verse 8 kind of reinforces this point by saying the opposite. So whoever does not love does not know God. So the question we ask is, what is there to know? What is there to know about God? And I think there's two things that this passage points out. The first one there in verse 7, God is love. God is love. It's not just that God is loving, but God, by His very character, by His very nature, is love. And that means as we approach Him, as we come to Him, it's not through our achievements that we are loved. It's not what we do or don't do in which we receive this love. But God is love, and thus, because of His character, He loves us. The second thing then we learn about what we can know about God is in verse 9. And I'll just read it there. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son to the world that we might live through Him. So the second thing we can know about God is that He wants for us life and life in fullness. And He gave this to us. And He kind of gave it to us twice. In the first instance, God created man, Adam and Eve, who dwelled in the garden. And in that place, there was beautiful interaction and love and relationship between God. But then through our sin, we broke down that relationship. Through our wrongdoings, that relationship couldn't be had because God is love and God is holy. But then God showed how He wanted that love again by coming to the earth. And that's what the verse says. And then He became the atoning sacrifice for our sins, which I guess means Jesus became our Redeemer. So here we have it. Through knowing God, through knowing that He is love, through knowing that He does desire our relationship with us and went to the cross so that we could have that. That's the context in which we can know love. Verse 11 then, if I just read that out. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as atoning sacrifice. Verse 11 then, dear friends, since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. Do you see where this verse is placed? It's verse 11, it's not verse 7. And so this passage has started with God loving us first, revealing Himself to us, explaining that by His very nature He is love. And then, through receiving that, our love to others is a response. Verse 19 then sums it up with just basically saying, we love because He first loved us. And I guess that's quite deep stuff, and it really has been a challenge to communicate and to understand myself. But if I just kind of finish by sharing an illustration that somebody else had, if you just put that up, John. So this man here, Reverend Spurgeon, also spoke on this passage, and he kind of finishes with this little analogy. There is no light on the planet but that which comes from the sun. There is no light in the moon but that which is borrowed. And there is no true love in the heart but that which cometh from God. So if you can just kind of picture that for yourself, God is the sun. God is the source of the heat and the light. And God sends that and radiates it out. And then as the moon, us, we receive that. And we then become the reflection to others. The science of it says that when you look at the moon, it's not because the moon has any light. It's because the sun shines on the moon, it reflects back. And I guess that's a beautiful analogy of how we as Christians love others. It's through first receiving that love that we can then be a reflection to bring it back to the world. Can I share my love story? And I guess my love story is a response to this. And it doesn't start with me, and nor is it a love story with just a few people. But this time last year, I got to serve in a church for a year, did an internship. And Andy Jack was one of the members of the church. And he came to learn of the school that he attended as a secondary school student was in fear of closing down. And it wasn't in fear of closing down because of bad teaching, but just the buildings itself were a disgrace. The carpets were rotting. They had no money to invest in the infrastructure. And so the school was in fear of failing for the very standards which keep a school open. When Andy Jack heard this, he wanted to do something. And being a construction worker himself, he had the resources at hand. So he came to the pastors of our church and asked if perhaps there was some way us as a community could get involved in bringing about change. And I had the honour then to join Andy and a team to project manage an initiative which we started then, which happened last Easter. We documented it on a little DVD, so I'm not going to say any more, but just John will press play.
Most astonishingly poor condition when I arrived. I couldn't believe how much graffiti there was all over the place and how much the school had fallen into disrepair, essentially. It's a school that its design and its build works against it, unfortunately, because there are so many areas of the school that were built a long while ago and for whatever reason have fallen into various states of disrepair. And I think the thing that most depressed me about that was the effect it had, obviously, on the students and on the staff. Because the staff and students had all, it seemed, got used to it.
When I first came to school, the condition was terrible. I think it made the students behave worse because it just wasn't clean.
I'm not a church person myself, and I've no real sense of what a church could do for a school, with a school. Project symbolizes for us, it tells the students, live the dream, have the biggest dream you realistically can, and it can come true, and you are providing a means by which all of the children and their parents and the staff, the governing body in the school, can sense how loved and valued and cared for we are. And it's been probably one of the most moving things that I and my staff and my students here have ever been involved in.
Shut up, punch your mouth, can't you hear you talk too loud?
April, you know, when it's finished, I want them to go around and say, oh, that's my bit of wall, that isn't it? I'm painting that bit, leave that alone, what are you doing? Don't touch that with your bag. I want a real, you know, sense of pride back. Be like palaces. They should be like palaces, you know, that when parents send their children out, they're thinking, how lucky they are coming there. We should be spending millions of pounds on every school to give every child the most brilliant start. So what I'm hoping is that the result of this will be that inside people will feel that they are worth a huge amount. And that they can achieve anything.
Will it make it easier on you now? You got someone to blame. Your thing won't love, won't last when it's one need in the night. Won't love.
It was amazing, as you can. As you can kind of see, and I guess it kind of speaks for itself as well. It was really well put together. What I learnt from that is, I guess, what a healthy church can do in a community. It didn't start there, you know. It was a church that had developed over years. That was then in a place to facilitate that. And I think as I've reflected on that, and as I've come to understand, well, what does it look like, this response of love? Once we've received it, what does the response look like? And I've kind of thought of three words. For that project, you know, it started with compassion for Andy Jack, realizing that his school was in fear of closure, realizing the state the kids had to go to school in. So it was through realizing there was a need and having a real heartfelt plea for that need that a passion was developed, a passion to say no, things can change, a passion to say that as a community we can change things. And then I guess the third thing then was what the passion created was tremendous self-sacrifice. That project did not just happen. It was phenomenal seeing the leaders put so much work into it. And that's just an example. It's just a story. It's just a love story. There's many, many love stories. But I hope you can see in a little bit how I see that links in with tonight's theme. That we could respond that way because we'd first received God's love. Graham, the principal, was invited to our church the next week. And it was the first time I'd ever been to a church service that wasn't led by a church leader. And he came and he spoke for half an hour. And I've just picked out a little soundbite, just 30 seconds long, of something he said when he spoke in church. John, if you just want to play that.
And I've been thinking a lot about you since. You in this church are a miracle in our midst. You are like a fortress of love. And I don't mean that to sound an exaggeration, I have to speak what I feel. You keep love safe and send it out to touch lives.
It's amazing, isn't it? I think he mentioned earlier on the video, he wasn't a church goer. It was kind of really his first impression of church. And as somebody who saw church at action, told us what we were, you know, to call a church a fortress of love is phenomenal. I know for me, that's what the church was. You know, for a year, I got to go to this safe place and explore my faith. But that was the first part. We're a fortress of love that keeps love safe. And I think the one thing I'd add to that is, it wasn't our love, but it was God's love. You know, it was God's love that we received. There was a fortress that kept us safe. And then we sent it out to touch lives. It's amazing, isn't it? I think it's an amazing vision for a church. I think it beautifully parallels what you'll read on the website, but what our church is, what our church stands for. So I think to close, and we'll go into a time of worship, I guess the challenge I put to you, first of all, is not a challenge of action, but it's a challenge of receiving. Know your God more. He reveals himself in his word, and by going there, we can fall more and more in love with God. And then from that place, we can open up our hearts to the needs that we can meet. Scott spoke in the last creative space. He had this amazing imagery of kind of the well. Like, what is your wellspring of life? And if your wellspring of life is God, it's like a river that runs over. But if the wellspring of life is yourself, it's dirty water that can easily evaporate or whatnot. So may that be a challenge to us, that first we would go to God, go to the wellspring of life. And then it's a beautiful cycle. You know, we receive, we give out, but then we need to come back again and be refilled and go out again and come back again. And all the time growing in love and growing in understanding of God. And then I guess the last thing I'd add, I guess on a practical note, we're doing this in Dublin. So our small group in March helped decorate John Joe's flat. We're going back in June, and there's other people in the community who need help, and on the 21st of June a few of the small groups are getting together to do some more plans like this. If you'd like to join us, great. There's other opportunities within the church of volunteering, and the website's great for information. So I don't want to just say that to you, I want to say practically, you know, there's ways of getting involved as well. So as we go back into a time of worship, receive of your God, and then I guess may our prayers be that our hearts will be open to where our hearts of compassion can meet a need, and may that flow into passion and then self-sacrifice. Thanks very much.